But we're going to start here in Psalm 6. But could we pray again? I know you probably can tell that I'm struggling a little bit. We're just trusting the Lord for his strength and his help today. Father, we thank you because we can look to you in our times of need. And Lord, I just pray that today the things that you want communicated in this service, Lord, that it'll happen. And Lord, that you'll bless and anoint the word of God today. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to every person in this service. Strengthen us and heal us and do a work, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we pray. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 6. Now, this is a psalm of David during the time that he was praying and fasting for the child that died, that was born as a result of his illicit relationship with Bathsheba. So it kind of gives you a little insight into what is going on in David's life when he prays this prayer. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee in the grave. Who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It is waxed old because of mine enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. I know this may seem a little bit, maybe not what you'd expect. On Missions Week, I've been preaching so much about the need for the power of the Spirit and the need to reach out to the world. But there are needs that people have in their lives, and the enemy of their soul is a destroyer, trying to destroy people, trying to destroy men and women, trying to destroy young people. We have, right here in our own community, we have not hundreds, thousands and thousands of young people and young adults that are being destroyed by the enemy of their soul, by many addictions and many other things that they're dealing with. And I just felt like we needed a reminder today that God can destroy the works of the enemy, and he can bring him to an open shame. He can destroy the works of the enemy. I believe that. I believe that God can rescue. This Friday night, the service is going to be completely, entirely focused upon those that are in that kind of a predicament, with Brother Sloggett, with Wendell Carmack from Chad's Hope that will be here, and some of those young people, young men that will give a testimony Friday night to the power of God to deliver. And I believe that God can work mightily, and he wants to work mightily. We can't ever forget that we have an adversary. We live pretty comfortable lives. We live lives of, you know, we've got a lot of things going our way. And so things are pretty nice for most of us and comfortable for most of us. But we need to never forget that the enemy is always ready to destroy. And he wants to destroy your life and the potential of your life. He wants to take away all the things that God has provided for you. and blessed you with. Why does he hate you so much? Why does he hate me? Why does he hate mankind so much? Well, I know that he hates us because we were created in the image of God. And we remind him of God. And so he hates us because we were created to be like God. And then the main reason I believe that he hates mankind is that when Jesus went to the cross, he did such a complete and a total work, a wonderful provision for anyone who will reach out in faith, that the scripture says in Colossians that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, or the indictment that was against us. We were condemned. He blotted that out. That's what he accomplished on the cross, which was contrary to us, and took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers. You know, this verse is talking about that whenever a king in that time, a king would conquer another king, that he would bring the king and all of his subjects and all of his armies, and he would strip them of all of their wealth and all of their finery and their nice clothes, and put them in rags, and then parade them through the streets. And all of the folks of the victorious army would be rejoicing and having a big, wonderful time rejoicing. And the king would be walking through, the defeated king would be walking through the city in a parade of shame because he was defeated. That's what Jesus did when he took the indictment of sin against you and he nailed it to the cross. And the Bible says that he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's what Jesus did. And that work of the cross is still just as powerful and effective today as it has ever been. So you are like me. You probably know of people. You may have people that you're concerned for, and you pray for them, and you wonder, is there any hope for them to ever be delivered or set free or brought into to saving grace? Absolutely, there is always hope. And God is able to save, and not only save, but he is able to destroy the works of the enemy, and he's able to make a show of all of this openly as a testimony to the mighty power of God. Do you believe that? Amen. It's the word of God. And so he wants to make an open show of your enemy, the one that wants to destroy you, the one that wants to devour you. Now, David was the king after a lot of years, about 20 years after he was anointed as a young boy. Through a long process of time, he finally is sitting on the throne. David's on the throne, and it's a great victory that he's finally in the place that God has called him to be. David is known as a good man, a godly man, a man after God's own heart. And when we think of King David, we don't immediately think of his failures. We think more of the great man that he was and the psalms that he penned and the worshiper that he was and the love for God and his love for the house of God. And oh, so many wonderful qualities that he had. But he became king and things were good. He had it all going his way. But then he failed. He failed. It's almost unimaginable. He failed so desperately, so horribly, that it doesn't seem like it's the same person. In a weak moment, he became lax, first of all, because it was in the time when kings went out to war. He didn't go. And then David became, I think, a little lazy. He just relaxed on the rooftop when all the other fighting men were gone out to war. And then he allowed lust and adultery to enter into his heart. And before you know it, this godly man after God's own heart has fallen prey to the enemy. The unthinkable has happened. And he commits adultery. He fathers an illegitimate child. And then he contrives a plan to hide his sin. And even to the point of committing murder, destroying. It's hard to believe that this man is the same man. But it lets us see a very vivid picture of what the enemy wants to do to destroy the lives of people, if he possibly can. He wants to destroy the lives of people, and even the best of people, the most godly of people, he wants to destroy. And so you see David in Psalm 6, he's repenting. He's crying out to God for crying out to God for mercy. He cries in his bed and he begs God to forgive him of his sins. But by contrast, and I know that Sunday morning there's not a lot of time, and I've spent a lot of time on this, but I want us to look at another passage of Scripture. In contrast, look at another man. And his name was Ahab, 1 Kings chapter 20. Ahab was known as the most wicked of kings. And but even as wicked as he was, God still gave him opportunities. God still spoke to him. He sent men of God, prophets, to speak to him, to counsel him, to warn him. But I wanted you to just see this from this text this morning in 1 Kings chapter 20 about this man Ahab. It says in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 20 that Ben-Hadad, this was the king of Syria, and all of his host together, 32 kings with him and horses and chariots, they went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to Ahab, he says, your silver, this is verse 3, thy silver, thy gold is mine, thy wives also, thy children, even the goodliest are mine. Now that, this guy, Ben-Hadad, is really a very vivid picture of the enemy, Satan himself. And he sees all the things that God has blessed him with. And he says, I'm going to take your silver. I'm going to take your gold. I'm going to take your family. I'm going to take everything that you have. Ahab, I think, was so stunned that in the next verse, he really just repeats and he said, really, did I hear you right? Did you say that everything I have is yours? The messengers go back to King Ben-Hadad, and they, when they come back again, they repeat the same thing, but this time they say, not only are we going to ask you to give us all of your silver and gold and your wives and your children, but we're going to come to your houses. We're going to come and we're going to invade you, and we're going to take everything you've got, everything that you have that's valuable. We are going to take it from you. Oh, I'll tell you, the enemy of your soul wants to take everything that God has blessed you with. He wants to steal from you and rob from you. I have a person that I'm acquainted with out in Oklahoma that this is a young man that's not quite 50 years old. And I'm talking about a young man, his father was a pastor. He's raised in a preacher's home. He has a good family, a godly family. He goes to a good church. And is all these years, he's been very involved in his church. But suddenly, it came out that he was going online and gambling. He gambled so much that he gambled away his house, his property, his cars, everything. And he was thousands and thousands of dollars in debt beyond that. His wife left him, lost his job, he lost his family, he lost everything. And right now, he's sitting in a rehab facility, trying to get help for this gambling addiction. Wow. How did that happen? How did that happen to a good man? How did it happen that he got into such a predicament? Well, we just have to be reminded again that there is an enemy, an adversary, that is always wanting to get his way with you. And if he has to come into your home, he will. If he has to come in and steal everything that God has blessed you with and taken away from you, that's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy you. He wants to rob everything that you have. That's what the enemy wants to do. The Bible says that whenever these messengers brought the word to Ahab, remember, Ahab isn't known as a godly king. But he goes to his elders and he said, what am I going to do? What can I do? He asked the elders a question about, he wanted some counsel. What do I do about this? This king of Syria wants all my possessions. He wants to come into my house and steal everything I've got and take everything away from me. What can I do? And those elders said, you're going to have to resist him. You're going to have to put up a fight. That's what they said. They said, do not consent to this. Don't allow this to happen. Good advice. Good counsel. Don't let this happen to you. Do you understand this morning that, yeah, you have an adversary, but you also have the power to make choices. And you have the power. Really, you have control in your own hands, especially as a born-again Christian. You have the power of God in your life and the ability to stand up and resist what the enemy wants to do to destroy your life and destroy your family and to take everything that God has given to you and blessed you with. Those elders said, don't allow this to happen. You can't allow it to happen. Then a prophet comes to him and says, you need to go and resist. You need to put up and fight against this man. And he said, well, I don't have an army. How can I do that? He said, well, just go and choose the weak young men of your country and choose out some of the princes, I think 232 of them. Choose them. And even though they're a small little crew, you go up against this Syrian army and the Lord will help you. He will fight this battle for you. He told it. The prophet said, you can do this by the grace of God. The Lord will help you. Again, I'm paraphrasing. You'll need to read the whole chapter for yourself. But Ahab asked the question, how's this going to happen? And he says, choose out the young men, the weak. And then he says, well, who's going to order this battle? And the prophet says, you are. You are. Ahab, this is your responsibility. You understand your home, your family, your spiritual life, your walk with God, your spiritual victory. It's in your hands. Who's responsible? You are. It's your battle to fight. Now, you're not going to fight it alone, but the Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will help you. Now, the story in the life of Ahab, this story ends in a sad way. And there's too much detail in this for me to go through all of this here this morning. But he wins a battle and destroys 100,000 Syrians. And he chases after King Ben-Hadad. And he finds him hidden away. And actually, the picture I get is he runs into a place like a city and a house, and he hides in a closet. This is a king who is threatening to say, I'm going to take everything you've got. I'm in control. And God gives to Ahab such a wonderful victory that this king who is threatening runs and hides in the closet for fear of his own life. This is where Ahab makes the fatal mistake. He invites this king to come out and to come and to sit in his chariot with him. And during this conversation, this king, this enemy of Ahab, he begins to say, well, here's what we can do. He takes total charge of the situation. I mean, the conquered is taking charge and telling the conqueror what to do. And he goes along with it and makes a deal with him. You let me live. You let me, and you allow me to have this certain parcel of land, and then we'll make a deal. We'll make a treaty. It's the most ridiculous thing. You see, the problem is he shouldn't have ever had the meeting with him. He should never invited him into the chariot. He shouldn't have ever, you know, tried to make a deal with him. He should have done what the prophet told him to do. He should have took care of that enemy. He should have killed him on sight, is what he should have done, and taken care of the problem, because it was 4 years later that this very same king is the one that came up against him once again and said, "We're going to destroy you. We're going to defeat you." And that's exactly what happens. He dies on the battlefield. A lot of details that I'm not giving you that I don't have time for here this morning. But here's the lesson. The lesson is that two men, both of them weak and frail, making big mistakes, big failures in their lives, David and Ahab. Ahab dies a terrible death. And actually fights a battle that he shouldn't have ever had to fight. Goes up against a king that should have already been defeated and destroyed because he thought he could handle it. And then David, whenever the prophet Nathan comes into him and says, "David, you're the man, you're guilty, you've committed this terrible sin," that he immediately admits his sinfulness and he cries out to God for mercy. The answer is the response that you have in your failure. When you fail, that you respond in such a way that you recognize, "Lord, I have failed you. Please forgive me." And David's heart was a heart of repentance and a heart of willingness to cry out to God for help. The scripture says in Psalm 6 there, the verse that we read, the last part, you can see that David is praying a humble prayer of repentance. My pages are sticking together. He prays all the way from verse 1 down to verse 7. And he's grieving over his sin and repenting over his sin. But in verse 8, something's happened. Something has happened in the heart of David. God is turning the thing around. Because now David is saying, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." It's now there's a new boldness and a new courage that's in him to do the right thing. He says, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." The Lord heard his prayer and is turning the situation around. Do you know that there is no situation that God cannot turn around? There's no circumstance in your life or my life but what God can't turn it around. If we have a heart toward God, a heart that is humble and repentant and believes the truth and is willing to admit our failures and our sinfulness, that's what David did. And the Bible says that there's a turnaround, a change that takes place. There in verse number 8, "The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." That's the turnaround that's taken place. That now David is restored to his position, restored to the throne, forgiven of his sin, and his enemies are put to a shame, brought to an open shame. That's what God wants to do for every person who may find themselves in a predicament, even this morning, where you're falling prey to the lies of the enemy and you're under this condemnation of your failure and your sinfulness and you don't know what to do about it. Well, all you need to do is do what David did. Ahab was proud and self-sufficient and wouldn't listen to the prophet of God. And died a horrible, disgraceful death that he shouldn't have had to die. But David repented sincerely, cried out to God and repented of his failure and his sinfulness. And the Lord turned the thing around for him and changed everything for him and defeated his enemies and brought them to shame. That's the work of the cross. That's what Jesus has done for every one of us. There's no reason to go around and carry the guilt and the burden of your failure and your sinfulness, because Jesus has already taken the indictment that's against you and has nailed it to the cross. Amen. He's nailed it to the cross, and he is able to destroy your enemies, and he's able to lead them in a parade of shame and let you know that God is the one that has purchased the victory for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good for men all around the world. And then right here this morning in London, Kentucky, no matter what it is that the enemy has crept in, you see, he wants in your life and he wants to steal everything from you. He wants to rob your soul and he wants to destroy the potential of your life. But the answer is your heart, a heart of repentance, a humble heart that's after God, a heart that says, I'm wrong, I failed, I'm done wrong, and Lord, I want help, I want forgiveness, I want to be saved. I don't want to end my life with shame, but I want to live it out in victory over the things that the enemy is trying to do to destroy. Let me tell you, you are in the target of the enemy. You are the target. That last battle that Ahab fought, King Abinadab said and told all of his soldiers, don't fight with anyone else. All I want to know is that King Ahab is dead. I don't care if you kill anybody else. That's exactly how the enemy is. He wants to destroy you, your life, your potential. He wants to steal all the wonderful things that God has done for you and in your life. But God wants to give you a victory. And that victory comes through a heart and a spirit that's just like David's, that repents, that cries out to God for mercy, that asks the Lord to have mercy and to forgive and to deliver. And that's exactly what happened for David. It turned around. His enemies were defeated, and the Lord heard his cry, and the Lord received his prayer, and all of his enemies were shamed and vexed and destroyed. Glory be to God. Amen. That's what the Lord can do for you here today if you'll open up your heart to the Lord. Amen. And put your confidence and your trust in the Lord. You know, the Lord is good and merciful, and he will forgive whosoever will. But if you're a person that resists the voice of God, you're not paying attention to the Lord and to his voice, then you're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to be able to get help and forgiveness. For so many that are in our county that are bound by the enemy, bound in addictions, bound by all kinds of things in their lives, they can't get help at all until they humble themselves and admit that they need God to help them. They need God to help them. And when they sincerely cry out to God, God can come. And he can destroy the enemies of addiction and destroy the enemy of all of these things that have bound the hearts and the lives of people. And he can bring hope to whoever if they'll call upon the name of the Lord. What a wonderful gospel that we have. Amen. Good news that we have that we can proclaim to a world that is desperately in need. Do you know that God wants to work in your situation so desperately that he'll turn things around and your shame will turn around to be making the enemy ashamed for all of the things that he's trying to do against you? Praise God. I believe God and I trust him to do a mighty work by his Holy Spirit in the lives of people. Would you bow your heads with me today? Obviously, I don't know what's going on in your mind or your heart, but I do know that Satan, your adversary, is going about and he wants to destroy. He wants to rob, he wants to steal, and he wants to kill. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. The enemy wants to destroy you, but I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. So today, the choice really is yours. You have to come to that place where you're willing to cry out to God. Folks over at Chad's Hope, you can't go to Chad's Hope. Unless you want to come. Unless you want help. Unless you're willing to admit you need help, they won't accept you. Because they know that if you're just there out of some obligation, you're not going to get help. But if you're there in desperation, admitting your failure, admitting your need of help from God, then there's hope. Praise God. For those of you in this service today, I don't know what's in your heart, but God does. But there very well may be some of the beginnings, seeds already sown in your heart that the enemy wants to use against you to destroy you. You know, you can find help in the presence of the Lord when you cry out to God. There will be forgiveness and there will be help today. Praise God.